All right. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I do trust everybody had a good Thanksgiving. We did, ate too much as usual. Cammie said yesterday, I think we ate some soup last night. We said, this Thanksgiving food's delicious, but we'd eaten it for several meals, so we took a break from it last night. It was good, though. We've got chili and baked potatoes at the house if anybody's hungry. Cammie asked me this morning, she's like, all right, I'm going to put these potatoes on a timer. How long do you think this is going to take? Not telling me I had to be fast, just wanting to know, just for general purposes, like what time should these be done? And I said, well, I'm going from Genesis to Revelation. I'm giving everything I know, so probably about 20, 25 minutes, we'll be done. So, not kidding, we do have Scripture. Casey can tell you I have Scripture from Genesis to Revelation this morning. Brett called me. Unfortunately, he had to work this morning. He was supposed to preach, so if you came to hear Brett, I apologize. Catch him next time. But he had to work this morning. He felt terrible about missing. And I was like, well, you know, he let me know Friday afternoon, I think, as soon as he knew. I'm like, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to give everything I got. From the start to finish, it's all I know, and we'll call it a day. All right, so Christmas. I want to take this opportunity, I really do. I want to usher us into this season. Sometimes we do that, sometimes we don't here. You know, I want to be sensitive to what the word, the Lord's saying. And to me, I've just been really thinking about this season a little bit. I don't know, a little bit more than normal. I don't know why, about what it means. And that's just been on my heart. So that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. I want to usher us in. December 1st, first day of the Advent. It's starting. We've put the turkey away. We're getting the Christmas tree out. It's that time where we officially can, I think Nick told me this morning, I can officially listen to Christmas music now. It's that time. You know, we got the presents. We got the decorations. We got all the parties to do. We got the time off work we're looking forward to. We got Christmas music and movies, food. I don't know why I spelled food with all caps, but I put food down. And, of course, we have Jesus. And I'm not going to pretend like we don't know what it's about. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season. Absolutely. We know that. We are good Christians. We'll tell you that. But it's so easy to lose sight of that. So easy to lose sight of what this is really all about. So this morning, I just kind of want to recap what it's all about. I want to bring us into a place of reverence for what this really is. I want to usher us into the next 25 days or however long it is until we actually celebrate the day of his birth, which, you know, we all know it's probably wasn't the actual day, but it's when we celebrate it, and that's fine. But I want us to be intentional. Intentional. I want us to have an intentional relationship with our Savior. An intentional relationship with this amazing story that's not just a story, it's actual history. It's something that really happened. We as Christians know and believe in our heart that this is something that really happened. The whole world doesn't believe this happened. I don't know if this is a shock to you guys, and I don't know what kind of bubble you live in, but probably all of you are aware that a lot of people don't believe that this really happened. A lot of people don't believe that Jesus came. It's a hard story. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe this story. It takes faith to believe that, you know, our Savior came from the Virgin Mary. It takes faith to understand all of that and to say, yeah, I believe that. And some Christians are like, oh, we want to rationalize everything and we want to give it. No, no. Things are miracles, and we believe in miracles, and we believe that God is sovereign and has the sovereign hand in our lives. So it begins to test our faith. This is who we are. This is what makes us Christians. This is what makes us Christians and not, Jewish, Orthodox, what is it, that don't believe in Jesus, those guys. It makes us not them, because they believe in God. Muslims believe in God. They say they believe in the same God. This makes us different. This story makes us who we are. But this story is the only truth. When we say we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, the truth is you can know everything in the Old Testament. You can know the Torah. You can know it all. You can be so versed, and you can love God, and you can love the law, and you can love all those things. But if you do not accept If you do not accept this story, you have no place with him. You have no place with him. Because this is his love story to us. This is real. This is who we are, guys. It's this and Easter, you know, and to me they're the same. Christmas and Easter are the same thing to me in so many ways. Because Easter doesn't happen without this. And this doesn't mean anything without Easter. You know? So this morning I just want to draw us in. This is not going to be earth-shattering to anybody, and I think that's okay. I think sometimes it's okay to remember and to bring back up who we are. And this is who we are. Guys, when you're in college and they're telling you who you are, you know who you are. It's not what some professor says who you are. Because he needs to know who he is, or she needs to know who she is. This is who we are. So I think it's important as we enter this season and we put out these nativities that this is not decoration. This is not decoration. Cammie got her one yesterday at Hobby Lobby. It's really cool. It looks the same on both sides, so you can sit on the table. I'm like, this is cool because this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Santa Claus, cool guy, cool dude. You know, I'm not, you know, whatever. I'm not. But this is what it's all about. We're going to read a little bit of scripture this morning. I'm going to try to read it fast. I'm not the greatest reader in the world. But I think sometimes we need to read what the word says, word for word. Luke chapter 2. Let me grab. I think you guys are already there. We just seem to be doing a lot of studying in the ASV now, so that's just where I'm at. Luke chapter 2. Every good Christmas play. There's some nervous kid saying this. They got the microphone, spotlights on them. They're the narrator. You know, it's like, you're the narrator because you can talk good. Sorry. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quintus was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea. See, that's why they get people with not fat tongues. To Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. All this is so important. All this is so important. All of this is so important. All of this is fulfilling prophecy. Every bit of it. For the Jewish people, this meant so much. And to us, it means a lot, but it really meant a lot to them. What's being said here, who is the line of David. The Savior has to come from the line. It's all laying it down for us, our faith, who we are. From the lineage of David, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them and shone, and then the glory of the Lord shone all around him, and they were filled with great fear. Not filled with the Holy Spirit at this point, they were filled with great fear. Which I would be too. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, for the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up at all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told to them. What a cool night. What an awesome story. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And these shepherds were the first people that heard it proclaimed to them that were outside of that inner circle, that were outside of Mary and Joseph. Shepherds. They probably spent half of their life, if you read the Old Testament, and you read, Pat, if you read what was clean and unclean, and if you were unclean, you had to stay here, and you had to do all these things to be clean. Shepherds spent half their life probably unclean because they were around death, and they were around animals, and they were around blood, and they were around all these things. They lived this world where they were not outcasts, but in some cultures, like the Egyptians, oh, they lived in this place that was separate from everybody. They weren't kings on thrones and princes in palaces. They were people who were doing work. And the work they did is significant. Listen, God is a God of details. And I know you all have heard this. And I know you know this story. And I want to refresh your memory and remember that God is a God of details. These shepherds, a lot of theologians, and again, I don't want to put things in the Bible that aren't there. Okay, so I'm not trying to interject stuff. Remember, the word's the word. But we can understand and piece things together. A lot of theologians that study these things believe that the fields that they were in were specifically used for sheep to be herded and to be processed to go to the temple to be sacrificed. They were special sheep. They were a different sheep. They weren't just your regular old goats and stuff that were used for milk. And they were used and raised for a specific purpose. And they believed these shepherds were probably very in tune with that job. No matter where the sheep came from that had to go, a shepherd was the first one to see it. And the shepherd was the first one to say, "This sheep is not blemished. This sheep has no spots. This sheep has no faults. This sheep doesn't have bad feet, has good eyes, sounds like it can hear. This sheep is perfect." They're the first one to declare to everybody else, "It is good. This sheep is good. This is good for sacrifice. This sheep, this one right here, you can take it. I'm going to take it to the priest." And at some point there was a pass-off between shepherds and the priests and the people, and there was buying and all that, and I can't get into that because I don't totally understand it, but it went from that shepherd at some point because the shepherd was the first person to declare that that animal, that lamb, was clean. And who did God have come to a manger? It wasn't some priest, Linda, that came out from the temple. It was these sheep herders. And they were the first people to get to say, "This sacrifice is good. This sacrifice is clean. It's worthy. This sacrifice is worthy." They still did their job. That was their job. You know, after this, their job was over. Spiritually, their job was done. I think they had, 33 more years, 34, however old Jesus was when he was crucified. That's how much longer they had to do this job and it actually be significant. I know they did it past that, but it actually be significant. They got to declare, "It's good." Of course, the angels had to come shake them up and all that good stuff. They were the first to inspect the sheep and see who was spotless and who was worthy. Jesus came with one overreaching purpose, and that was to be the ultimate sacrifice. He did really cool things. Yes, heal the sick. That's awesome. Make friends, make enemies. All that stuff happened. Walk on water, calm the storm. Yes, all that happened. Raise the dead, feed the 5,000. Yes, all those happened. Those were great, amazing things that were byproducts of what he was doing. But it was always to be that sacrifice. It was always to be that lamb. You know, this little figurine here. Oh, he comes out of the manger. He's nice. And we look at him with, "Oh, baby Jesus. Was it Ricky Bobby, oh, baby Jesus, praying to baby Jesus? And I don't know his understanding at this point. I have no idea. I'm not even going to speculate. But I know his understanding 1 second before he entered that womb. Yes. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. Father, I'll do it. I've known since we were standing over the waters, I've known. I've known since you were making the giraffes and the elephants, I've known. I've known. All right, so I'm thinking, okay, so he's a sacrifice. Let's go back, and I'm going to teach everybody out of my infinite wisdom about things like this. I'm going to teach you guys. Okay, when did the sacrifices start? You know, things like that. I'm like, you know, I got in this whole deal, like, do they even still, this has been a while back, do they even still sacrifice? Are there people that still sacrifice, and they don't? There's all these reasons, but anyway. So I'm backing up. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go back, and we're going to say, okay, from this point to this point, this is where it started. So you back up, and you're like, okay, I guess all the sacrifice stuff started back during the law. The next, you guys don't have to turn to all this. I'm going to read it. I'm going to go to Leviticus chapter 4. We're going to go back to the law. Okay, I'm like, well, this is where it all came from, right? The law. The law is what said we had to do this, right? Leviticus chapter 4. Let me find it here. There we go. We're going to roll on back. Chapter 4. I'm just going to read a little section of it. 32 through 35 is what I'm going to read. I don't want to bog you down. These are all the laws. This is all, Aaron, Moses, we're getting laws, okay? This is, you have to do this. You have to kill a bull for this. You have to kill a goat for this. You have to kill pigeons for this. You have to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this. And you have to do this if you want this to be clean. And if you've done this wrong, then you got to do this. It is such an overwhelming list that when you read through Leviticus, you will be worn out. And you're like, there's no way exactly. Briefly, in 32 through 35, it says, if he brings a lamb and is offering for a, if he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his fingers and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood on the base of an altar. Something had to die for your sins. And if it wasn't going to be you, it was going to have to be something else. And so God kind of set this thing up. I don't totally understand that. I don't. I'm not going to say I do. But I trust and I know that's what he did. I know he knows. There, something had to die. Something had to pay to make us right. So they're like, well, I guess it was the law, right? So now, back up a little bit more. Back up a little bit more. Let's back up to Exodus. You're like, well, maybe this was the first one. Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel are in bondage. This is the Passover. Remember the Passover? So before the law, this is before the law. This is before we had all the list of rules. The law hadn't been written yet. Ten Commandments didn't exist yet. This is before that. The children of Israel are in Egypt. Pharaoh, let my people go. We've done it over and over again. Okay, and it comes time. This is the last one. This is the one that's going to make them be free. Okay? The Passover is going to come. The angel of death, the death angel, the whatever you want to call it, comes across, right? And that's when it's going to kill the firstborn. This is what's going to make them free. This is what's going to give them their freedom. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 7, tell the congregation, and this is Aaron and Moses, God's telling them, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbors shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and shall make your you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and may take it from a sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly and the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. I made note this morning, I've never noticed that before. It was very important that they ate the lamb. Think about communion. Take this and eat in remembrance of me. If you won't eat my body, you have no place with me. Even then, it's just Jesus setting stuff up. He's just setting stuff up the whole time. He's setting stuff up. They needed to eat the lamb. So that was it. Okay, so our first, that was it, right? You know, Passover, it's where it all came from. No. You can keep backing up, and I'm not going to do it. Because there's several more examples between Exodus and where I'm about to go. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Sorry for the history lesson. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. If you remember what's happening here in Genesis, this is where we messed up. Everything was all good until Genesis chapter 3. This is where we sinned. This is where we took the fruit. We ate of the fruit we weren't supposed to eat of. The fruit of good, knowledge of good and evil. And we realized that we were naked in this place. And Adam and Eve said, hey, well, we're naked. We can't do this. We got to cover up. I've got to cover up my sin with something. I've sinned. I've done something wrong. So I'm going to sew some fig leaves together. It says earlier in the chapter, they sewed fig leaves together to make garments and cover themselves with something they created. They came up with a solution for their sin. I've sinned. I'm going to make something to cover it up. In my power, in who I am, in my strength, in my understanding, in my knowledge. Says in verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam. He comes into the garden, he talks to him, okay? And he says, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. There was a sacrifice that made skins. That was the first sacrifice. It was to cover up my sin. I had messed up. We had messed up. And we were trying to fix it ourselves, Marty. We were trying to sew fig leaves together, and we won't fix it ourselves. I'm going to be so good. I'm going to serve at so many soup kitchens, and I'm going to do so many good things. And I'm going to give money to every stranger that I see that asks for money. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to make these fig leaves, and I'm going to get to heaven because I'm so good. I'm doing this right. Yeah, I messed up, but you know what? I'm going to make me some fig leaves, and I'm going to do something really good, and that's why God's going to see me, because I'm going to do something so good. And God says, no, that's not going to be good enough. Because nothing that we can do in and of ourselves outside of God is good enough. Nothing. Nothing. You are separated and completely away from God, standing there with your fig leaves on. A sacrifice had to happen in Genesis chapter 3. Not for God, but for us. I think it was a lamb. I think they were wearing lamb clothes. I don't know. It doesn't say. Again, I don't want to say things that the Bible doesn't say. But it says skins, and it says animal skins in some of the translations, if you read that, multiples. So it's not like God just said, okay, He could, but I don't believe he just created a skin. Why not create a Gore-Tex jacket for him, you know? Because he killed something. Something had to die. Something had to die. So this thing goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, guys. This baby in a manger goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It goes all the way back to where we all started. Those shepherds standing in that field were hearing something. Hey, there's some good news. We've got something that's going to fix it all. All right, now, that was my, let's go back in time. I listen to this history podcast. He always starts off like where he's wanting to tell you. And then he says, all right, now we got to rewind. And he goes, burr, burr, burr. And so we rewind, and he tells you how we got there. So now we're here. All right, we're back to Jesus. Now let's fast forward. Just read to John chapter 1, verse 29. Let's go there. Let me get there. John chapter 1, verse 29. Make sure I don't flub it up here. Okay, so obviously in John, the way he progresses in Jesus' life is a little bit different. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist is already talking, okay? So Jesus is walking along. John the Baptist is baptizing people. And I don't know, you would think they know each other. They're related. I don't know how that relationship works. But he makes this declaration. I don't think it's the first time he's seen Jesus. But it's the first time he has declared in the word that we see what he's about to declare. And it's such an interesting thing to declare what he's about to say. It's such an interesting thing because remember, you have to understand that the Jewish people at this time were wanting a Messiah, and that Messiah was going to be a military Messiah, this powerful, strong military leader that was going to break the back of Rome and get them their freedom. That's a very American thought. I mean, we're going to get our freedom. You're not going to oppress me anymore. Our Savior is coming, and it means that he's just going to come in on this white horse, lead this army, and man, he's going to be this powerful, strong military leader is what they thought. They thought, I don't know, some of them may still think that today. I don't know. So that's what makes what John the Baptist says so interesting. In verse 29, he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. He is the Lion of Judah. Don't forget that. But he's also the Lamb of God. What did that mean to them? What did that mean to them? The Lamb of God. From the beginning of his ministry, he said, I've got to die. He never hid from anybody what he was there for. But they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. Even his disciples, you know, Peter's rebuking him. Oh, you can't say that, God. You're not going to die. And he's like, get behind me. No, this is what I have to do. This was my purpose in coming. And John the Baptist appropriately says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, to come to give us our earthly freedom. No. To come and heal me from this issue I have? No. That's not what he said. To come and make me rich and comfortable? Americans? James? No. To come so that everybody would have a good time and enjoy their life? No. He came to take away the sins of the world. Why did he need to take away the sins of the world? And I'm going to a place that I don't go because it scares me, because I don't understand any of it. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." He was just described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And between the throne, in verse 6, chapter 5, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated in the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God. They shall reign on the earth." I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voices, many of the angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature and on heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory, mighty forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." The elders fell down and they worshiped. That is what it's about. That is what it's about. It has nothing to do with a Christmas tree. It has nothing to do with presents. It has nothing to do with all of that. And that's great, and I'm not against that. That's wonderful. And honor God in that thing. Honor God in those gifts that you give. Honor God in putting up that tree and spending time with your family. That is wonderful. But do not, church, lose sight of what this is about. Do not lose sight of what the next 25 days is about as we enter into this place where we're going to celebrate the fact that He came. That He came and did this. I wouldn't have done it. No way. Not for you, not for me, not for anybody. But He said yes before the foundations of this earth were even poured. He said yes because He loves us. He said yes because He loves us. And He doesn't want to walk around big and bad. Yeah, He's a Lion in the tribe of Judah. Yeah, He could strike you down like that. You watch, read some of the Old Testament about some people that died. He can do it in a heartbeat. Doesn't take anything. But what He wants to be known as in your life and how He wants to enter into your world is as a slain lamb, because He came and He died on that cross for me and for you. And if we forget that, and if we walk around here thinking that this is jingle bells, then we have missed the point. Sing Jingle Bells, it's great. I'll probably sing it this afternoon. But you better be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." That better be the first thing that we're singing if we really want to honor God. Same thing with Easter, guys. Same thing with Easter. But do it every day. Don't just do it for the next 25 days, Pat. Don't just do it and then after Christmas is over, well, golly, we'll go back to whatever. This is what it's about. And these, I just think about these, they all started with the shepherds. And just thinking about them and the opportunity that they had to get and come in and say to the Lamb, this is the same Lamb that in Revelation they were going to be saying, "Who can open the scroll?" These shepherds that lived in the fields got to say, "He's worthy." They got to say the same thing that all these creatures were saying. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. So, that's pretty much it. Like, let's stand up. I'll go ahead and stand up. I'm not going to drag it on. Y'all get the point. He's worthy. The whole point is he's worthy. He's the only one that was worthy. All, nothing on the earth, above the earth, below the earth, no creature, no angel, certainly no saint, if you will, could open the scroll. That scroll containing our souls, that scroll containing us, my salvation, my opportunity to sit at his feet and to cry, worthy, worthy, worthy. Without that, I can't do it, Alec. I can't do it. I can't do anything. No fig leaf that I can sew together will ever be good enough. Will ever be good enough to get me into the kingdom of God. But more than that, nothing will ever get me relationship with him. And we're big on that here. We're big on relationship. I'm big on relationship. And that's what he wanted. He came because he wanted a relationship. So when you see this nativity for the next 25 days, don't just think, oh, that's cool. They're Christians, or that's cool. At least they're Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's a great saying. I actually like it. I think it's very true. It rhymes. It makes you remember it. Jesus is the reason. I mean, it's great. Nothing against that. But man, when you think about him opening these scrolls, what gave him the right to open that scroll? The fact that he did that. The fact that he did that. That's what gave him the right. That's what gave him the authority. That's why he could hold that scroll. That's why he could open that scroll. He came for us. So what do we do with that? Here's the last thing. He's worthy. Proclaim that. Proclaim that. To people that are struggling right now, to people who have no hope, to people who have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn, and if they're turning anywhere other than Jesus in anything in their life, then they're turning to the wrong thing. We all know that, including ourselves. Declare that he is worthy. All those creatures in Revelation had a job to declare that he was worthy. Those shepherds had a job. Declare that he is worthy. What did they do? They told Mary and Joseph, hey, we just talked to these angels, and they said he's worthy. They said he's the one. They said he's the lamb. They said he's the one. And I don't know if they said he's the one that came to take away the sins of the world. I don't know what their total understanding was, but you know what they said? He is good. He is good. I declare him as good. That's our job. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. That's what Jesus said as he's sitting here telling the disciples. He said, hey, guys, look, I'm about to float up to heaven. Holy Spirit's going to be here with you. My portion of this section's done for now. Go tell everybody the good news that I came as a lamb. Not as the Lion of Judah. Yes, he came as the Lion of Judah, but what he came to fulfill was his purpose as the Lamb of God. That's why he came. So let's put some weight on it this year. Let's put some weight on what Christmas is really about. Let's put some weight on that nativity and what it really means. Even though we get it wrong, we all know the wise men weren't there. It's cool. It's fine. It would be lopsided if they weren't there. It would just be like people standing on one side. We're like, oh, where's everybody else at? They came. And that's a whole other story, which is cool. Which maybe next Christmas, if Brett has to work again, I'll do that one. But let's declare that he is worthy. Let's declare that he is worthy, that he is good, and that he is love. And let's do what he did, love, and sacrifice for one another. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this morning. Gosh, I thank you so much, Heavenly Father. Without this story, I can't talk to you right now, God. Without this story, God, none of us can even be in your presence. Without this thing that happened, your son coming to this earth, making himself a man so that he could live this life of sinlessness And then he could be murdered on an altar by priests, just like a lamb. Because only the priests could do this. Only the priests could offer up a sacrifice. And they did it without even knowing God. They did it without even knowing. They sacrificed the pure and spotless Lamb of God. And they murdered that Lamb of God. Not so I could have a holly jolly Christmas, not so I could live a nice cushy life, but that my sins would be forgiven and that I could have relationship with you. Thank you, God. Let us carry this with weight this season, God. Let us carry this with importance this season, Heavenly Father. Let us not keep it to ourselves, but spread that good news of who you are and what this season is all about and what we're really celebrating. The fact that you sent your son and he said, yes, I will come. Yes, I will die. But he didn't stay there. He rose again. And he conquered. He conquered death and sin and the grave for me so that I could talk to you. So that that veil between me and you could be removed. As I am not worthy without him, but in him, you made me worthy. God, we love you this morning, God. Be with this day, be with this weekend, be with this season, and help us remember that you are worthy, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.